Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 136, Purge, Prayer, Power. Visiting Pastor Stephen Summerall delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on July 12th, 2020.
Harley and Karen, very much. And they used to be our physical neighbors. And so, I mean, for a period of time, they lived right beside us. When the kids were little, or littler. Now they got little kids. So, hallelujah. And so the Lord's been good over the years. And Brother Harley's a very faithful soul to the Word of God, to the calling of God, and to what God's called him to do. And we thank the Lord that we can be here on a day like today. What I'm going to be sharing with you today is about the temple. We're going to look at the Old Testament just a little bit, and then to the New Testament, about the place where God has for every single one of us. And so, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to begin. There is a kind of a movement going on, and they take a portion of the Scripture, and it's legitimate, it is real, but then they kind of extrapolate it to where they just kind of push it to the edge. That we are the living stones. So if we are the living stones, we don't need church anymore. And that's kind of yes, but a whole lot of no. Because we need each other. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so how can you assemble when you're a whole long way away? And I know by faith you can do that. And of course, with technology, you can do that. But you can send 1,000 a flight or 10,000 a flight just by the sheer ability of being together, praying a common prayer, not different prayers, but a common prayer, agreeing in prayer that God is still on his throne and he will hear and answer whatever that heart's cry is. And so church is important. We still need the house of God. We need to come and pray and hear the word of God and feed. It's like telling a farmer, says, you know what, you're a good farmer. I mean, and there's all kind of ways to take care of the crop, but hey, we're advanced. We don't need that barn anymore. I said, wait a minute, are you losing your brain? What's wrong with you? Because in the barn is where the seed is. And then after the season, there is harvest time, seed time, and harvest time. As long as the earth remains, there will always be a, say with me, a seed time and a harvest time in the barn. Hallelujah. And so a barn needs to be. And that's why this is so important. That's why the burning of that paper was important. And that's why there's always a next out there on that empty piece of land. That it's not empty in your heart. It's not empty in his spirit. It's not empty in the imagination that God can give to us of what God is able to do through people just like us. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Boy, what a great word that is. The Lord is with you. Do every single thing that he tells you to do. Nothing can get in your way. Nothing can stop you because I am with you. I'd rather be with him than anybody else in the world. After that, my wife. After that, my kids. After that, the family of God. But God is with you. God is with you. Says, wait a minute. I mean, we're not that big. But the word tells us also, despise not the day of small beginnings. Amen. You know, Billy Graham had to go to the altar and get saved. Along with Brother Oral Roberts, Lester Sumrall, Brother Copeland, everybody else is in the kingdom of God. Everybody needs to have their sins forgiven, acknowledge that they are a sinner, and that Jesus wipes away their sins. There's a guy that was named Mordecai Ham, and he was a tent revivalist deep in the South. And he was having an every night, you know, back in the day, people had tent meetings and meetings just a long time because there was no internet, thank God, and not a whole lot of television. And so that was almost the entertainment of the day. Hey, let's go to church. See what's going to happen tonight. And so there was a tent meeting out there, and it was a nasty weather, a nasty night. And a lot of people that were with him and his team said, we don't need to have church tonight. We don't need to get together. We're going to do it again next week. And we just did it just last night. So we can miss tonight. And Brother Ham said, nope. He told me to get up and preach every single night the tent's up. So we're going to go out there. We're going to preach. And so he preached an evangelist sermon and, you know, pulling people from out there in the chairs down to the front to receive Jesus. And that night, two little boys came forward to get saved. Two! Said, oh, dear God, I came all this way. We put up that tent, put out all those chairs. We just went through the driving rain for two little boys. And God says yes. Amen. Because one of those boys, his name is known around the world. Billy Graham. What if they didn't have church? What if the tent wasn't there? What if it just didn't feel, I don't feel led to have church tonight. I think the Lord is gracious to me. So he's going to let me off the hook. I don't really need to preach to a handful of people, do I? And see, two little boys, they're going to live a long time. They'll get saved sometime. But that was Billy Graham's start. I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, Nathan, the king, all that's in your heart, you're going to be able to do that. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord also came to Nathan, saying again, go and tell my servant David, verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Wow. Would you build a house for me? I mean, God needs something. What does God need? God is the creator of all things. But he said, would you build a house for me? And to a generation, and every single generation, it's amazing how you've taken care of your house and neglected my house. It's amazing how you make it nice and fancy and make sure that there's no holes in the roof. And make sure that the walls are straight and everything's painted and you have flowers out and it looks beautiful. And if you let my house get into the ruins, that's why it's so important to have God's house. That's why it's so important to look at that verse 5 and say, you tell my servant David, would you please build a house for me? Would you do that? The Bible tells us also in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 25. I'm just going to reference that one verse that says, and there David built an altar and offered a burnt offering and a peace offering before the Lord. What did we just do outside? Burnt something. Burnt papers. And when Harley told me what was going to happen today, I said, make sure they're copies, Harley. So just make sure we're just burning copies, Harley. I mean, we got that real thing that somebody can't come back and say, hey, you still got a mortgage. Oh, no, we don't. We pay. Well, where's your proof? We burnt them. No. But thank the Lord that didn't happen. We still got those, but we sure burnt the copies. But a burnt offering from the Lord, meaning you're taking something that you have and you're offering it to God. And so today, it was an offering to the Lord. And sometimes the offerings that we give to God don't smell too good. But the Bible tells us there's such a thing as a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. That God is up in heaven, he's going, boy, that smells good. And some of the offerings that we offer to God say, what else you got? That's horrible. But we think they're so great, they're so wonderful, but the offering that he wants is you. He wants you. He wants your time. He wants your talents. He wants your ability. He wants you. And he wants a place. He wants a place in your heart. He wants a place when you go to bed. He wants a place when you get up. He wants a place when you go to work. He just wants a place. And thank God. Thank God for the dedication that there's going to be a place. So in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass. Everybody say that with me. And it came to pass. One more time. And it came to pass. One more time. And it came to pass. Now, why am I saying that? Because it took them 20 years to build it. That's why. I said, you know what? They didn't do it the first 5 years or the first 2 years or 3 years or no. It took them 20 years to finish the place for God and the house for the king. 20 years it took them. And it came to pass, it did get done, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer. Now, no matter what you think about Solomon, when he had a tender heart, like God said after your father, like David, a tender heart, he prayed. And so he prayed, I heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. To put my name there forever. There's been debate for a very long time. Let's go back even thousands of years. Should there be a temple in Jerusalem? Should there be a temple in Jerusalem, the city of peace? Should my place be there? And I said, my name is going to be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually, forever. Over the years, and Dr. Sumrall took us as a family to live there in Israel since 1956. And in 1956, we went there first. And then while we were there, war broke out in the Sinai between Egypt and Israel. And so a lot of people wondered, did Brother Sumrall go because war broke out and then he decided to move his family to Israel? No, it broke out after we got there, but he didn't move. And the ambassador and everybody else said, you know what? You got to get your family out of here. We're going to pay your way to get out of Israel because it's not safe here. You never know what the Egyptians are going to do, what Israel's going to do. You just don't know. And Brother Sumrall, typical fashion, Brother Sumrall said, wait a minute, you didn't pay my way here, so you can't pay my way out. We're staying. And so every single day we were in Jerusalem, the war was down in the desert, but there were food rations. And I remember even as a little guy, there was blackened out windows and there were little peepholes in the car even for where the headlights are. It was all black except just one little peephole to see a little bit of light. And he would go down there because he had credentials as a journalist to go down to the desert and actually drove a lot of the soldiers down to the fighting many, many times. But we've been to Israel many, many times. And we have many, many different kinds of guides. Some that are spiritual, a lot that are not. Some are just history buffs. Some that know a whole lot about thousands of years ago, historical things, and this mountain was that mountain was that. But one guy kind of really nailed it. He was kind of intellectual. And he said, Mount Hermon, that's why we need Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon in the north. They are the eyes of Israel. We have water that comes down from the north, the Jordan River. It hits Galilee, and that is the only, not one of, but the only fresh water system we have in the whole nation. That's why we need Galilee. But then it runs on down to the Dead Sea. And so just like veins in your body that give life to every single one of your legs and arms and toes and your brain, your seeing, your hearing, your everything, you need the veins. The Jordan River is our veins. But without Jerusalem, we'd have no heart. They're not going to give that place up. It's their heart. So God said, my house. Everybody say, my house. My house is going to be in Jerusalem. I have consecrated this house so you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, then if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Then beginning in verse 6, it said, now this is what's going to happen if you don't. And if you don't, if you run away from me, if you do things that are evil, I'm going to take it away. And so we have seen the history in the Word of God of what has happened when a nation goes to God, and then when a nation gets away from God. Moving up a little bit more modern time, only 2,000 years ago, we found that Joseph and Mary had their little son Jesus going up to Jerusalem, not only for feasts and festivals, but also to pay taxes. And so they went as a village, and so when they came back, and they had been gone several days, and of course, you know, in towns and villages back in the day, and some places today, that the whole town is a family. And so you know what your kids are. And so if they're not in your house, they're in your neighbor's house. If they're not in your neighbor's house, they're just down the street. And so they didn't worry about when Jesus didn't show up and sleep where he's supposed to sleep, because more likely he's in somebody's tent that's one of our neighbors. But all of a sudden, after several days, you seen Jesus? No. You seen Jesus? No. Have you seen Jesus? No. And then they went and said, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you? So they made the trek back to Jerusalem. They made the trek back to the temple. And there this little boy, 12 years old, was asking questions and answering questions. And just like mom and dad, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but you know, if I was a parent, my little kid did that to me, I'd have their ear. I would twist it just a little bit. What are you thinking and where have you been? And at that tender age, he said, don't you know? I must be about my father's business. Yeah. So with all that's going on in our world today, and please don't get too upset with me. You can get a little bit upset with me. Don't get too upset with me. That too many believers are using social media for the wrong thing. We're debating, we're arguing, we're angry. And remember, when you send something in all caps, that means you're yelling at somebody. And a lot of letters are in all caps. Wow. And why are believers, and really the world, so rude in their text? And evil and nasty and just downright ugly. Because they would never say that to somebody face to face. But we have the privilege of free speech, and boy, you better believe it, I'm going to have my free speech day. Yeah. Do you think we're making God happy? Do you think we're putting a smile on God's face by what we say, by what we do, how we get involved in politics, left, right, or center? And I got an opinion, I'm going to say it. That, oh, dear Jesus. Is that what we're called to do? No. He said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. The gospel of what? Romans? No. They're pagans. They're evil. They brought rigidity, order, law, military. They're builders. They built coliseums that are still standing today. They built a road system where you could finally go all over Europe by road. But I heard one preacher say this one time, if you send your children off to be educated by Rome, don't be surprised when they come home acting like Romans. Are we acting like Romans today? Is the body of Christ acting like Romans today? Have we sacrificed our opinion for what God has called us all to do? Go into the whole world and bring my peace. This world is not at peace. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with mankind. And they're certainly not at peace with God. We need to have peace. Jesus made a return visit to that temple. He did many times. He never spent one night in Jerusalem. He spent it just outside of town many times. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, he had just been brought into from the Mount of Olives on a donkey. And the multitude had gathered, and they were laying their clothes down, and they were singing, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's part of verse 9. And then looking at verse 10, he came into the Jerusalem, and the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the cities are still moved around the world. Who is this? Come to disrupt our way of doing everything, of living. Who are disrupting our way of government? Who is disrupting our way of thought? And of course, it reminds me, if anything else, it reminds me of the Tower of Babel. We don't need God. We can build our own way to our own heaven. And God looked at that and he said, they're building it. They are building it. They're building a way. They're never going to build something high enough, but they're having camaraderie against God. What should I do? The Bible says he came down and confounded the wise and confounded the languages. Well, they couldn't understand, comprehend what each one was saying. And so the next morning they got up and said, would you hand me a hammer? And I said, what? Because one was speaking German and another was speaking Chinese. And you know what? They're wonderful languages, but when you try to answer back in German to Chinese, that does not work at all. But here, people are still trying today, in sophistication of 2020, of building our Tower of Babel. Babel, 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 Babel. And so we see here, they're saying, who is this? As trying to upset the apple cart. And they said, well, this is Jesus. You know, the one that calls himself a prophet that comes from Nazareth. And then we get to verse 12. He went into the temple. And I can imagine what Jesus went through emotionally and spiritually, besides physically, of doing that. He had just come from the Mount of Olives. He had just been on the back of a donkey, and things are being thrown out anywhere on the footprints of the donkey. And he's being hailed as all King Jesus. And then he goes into the temple. And he drove out those that bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Wow. Purge. Purge. Purging sometimes hurts. And those of you that know anything about flowers and greenery and shrubs, bushes, sometimes you got to purge and clip and take off the unnecessary and the dead for the living to live. And sometimes in the house of God and the people of God, we need to purge, clean, get rid of. I know of a guy years ago, he says, I'm purging my body. And so he would refuse to eat for several days and just drink water, 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 water to get all the toxins and the poisons out of his body. Do you think the body of Christ around the world could stand a little purging? A little fresh water, less of the world, less of media, less of news, hallelujah. Amen. Of all the networks, turn it off. Someone said, you know what? I just can't stand it sitting here all day long listening to the news. What's wrong with you? Turn it off. Pull the plug. Go outside. Get a breath of fresh air. Hallelujah. Ay, 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 ay. Things have to be cleansed. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we want to have that banana split every single day. Hallelujah. We forget what people have been saying in doctrine. An apple a day, not a banana split a day. I was so close. Yeah. The body needs an apple a day, not a banana split a day. Because with one, you're tickling the fancies of your body. The other, you're tickling the fancies of your spirit. That's what happens when you purge. You get away from the peripheral and down to the necessary. Down to what is necessary for life and health and breath and growth and proper growth inside of you. Then he said it. It is written. It is written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. It is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it in to a den of thieves. Wow. We have made the house of God many things. A place of entertainment. A place of lectures. A place of debate. It has evolved into a lot of things. But the one thing that Jesus said first was, my house is a house of prayer. You know what? If you advertise a concert, you could have thousands come out and give you a $20 bill for a ticket, not even blink. Some Christian concerts are $40 and $50 for a ticket. I said, you know what? Next week at the same time, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And we won't even charge you. And all of a sudden, that big auditorium is going to be one big bowling alley. You're not going to hit a single person. It's because we want to be entertained and not the diligence of prayer. But he said that it needs to be a house of prayer. Because without the purging and without the praying, you're not going to have the power. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wow. That's what the body of Christ needs. We need to see the power of God. And I went to Bible school, and I heard it referred to all the time, but rarely do we see what is being referred to. or, you know, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, or during the tent revivalists, oh man, the power of God was there. No, the power of God is here. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It is where the body is. The body gives the example of the power of God and prays in faith and believes God for miracles, and people are set free by the mighty, awesome power of God. And so we purge, pray, and then we see God move, see the power of God. But what's wild is what happens in verse 15 and 16, was they were not indignant about the healings. Those Sadducees and the Pharisees, they could have cared less if anybody got healed, because they were not their power base. The power base were the rich guys in the front row that shelled out the shekels and more than likely told the priest what to talk about. Who came to Jesus? The hurting, the lame. Who needs Jesus today? The same. Those that are damaged goods, the world calls them. But what does God call them? He calls them my children. So you go to those that are hurting, need help, need Jesus, need encouragement, need hope. In this day and age, what do you say to people? Well, we're going to get through this. I've heard politicians say it, and I've heard actors say it, and musicians that are saying it. They're all saying the same thing. We're going to get through this. But right now, we need the body of Christ saying, this is how we get through this. Through the word of God, through Jesus, through his anointing, through his power, through his anointing to set captives free. And then we will be through this. And that's where we need to be, through this. What were they indignant about? What were they all upset about? Because they said you were the actual Son of God. Wow. And they were indignant, the last word in verse 15. And then Jesus said, wait a minute. Do you hear what they're saying? He says, yeah. And Jesus said in Psalm 8, verse 2, haven't you ever read? Of course, he was talking to the preachers. Haven't you read your Bible, preacher? He's saying, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So, what do we have here? Purge. Wow. Clean it up. Clean it up. Clean it up. Some people are so overwhelmed, they don't know where to start to clean it up. So what do you start cleaning up? The things that are close to you. Sometimes we have to clean the whole house. Well, how can I clean the whole house? Well, you start by fixing the vacuum sweeper. That's what. And after that is fixed, you start doing, you know, this little motion right here. And eventually it will be clean. Prayer. Never minimize the power of prayer. Do you remember that movie called The War Room? Oh, yeah. That dear saint of God, she got into her closet and she wrote down prayer requests, divided the chalkboard and wrote down answers to prayer. And then after she got that one lady, you know, the theme of the movie, you know, to the Lord, what'd she do? She said, well, my job's done. That's it. Nothing else to do. No, she went back into their prayer closet and said, oh, God, show me who's next. Oh, God, show me who's next. And that's what we need to be saying as the body of Christ. I said, all right, yeah, we've had a victory. We've been on the mountain. We burned the mortgage. Yay! But then we should be saying, what's next? What's next? Because God is always fresh, always new, always what's next in the kingdom of God. And then after we've seen the power, the anointing of God, then we also then offer up our praise. I've been to Cuba a few times, and maybe about five or six times by now. And the pastor down there in the main church there in Matanzas, that I had just kind of wrung myself out preaching in the morning, And then while we were having lunch, he looked at me and said, "Would you mind preaching this afternoon?" I said, not at all. That's fine. Just give me a few minutes. So I rehearsed a sermon that I had preached some time ago. And it was, pray until something happens. But also it is, praise until something happens. Push. Push, push. And a lot of people today think, I'm being pushed by the government. I'm being squeezed by job or no job. And what they're giving me, you're not giving me. I'm being squeezed by cloister with my family. You know, I can really love my family if I get to go away from them for about 10 hours a day. But all the kids, everybody together, and you know, depending how big the house is, they're on top of each other. That, when will this be over? And that may, sometimes they're not even talking about the virus, they're talking about the people. I'll tell you a funny one real quick on Josh, that they have a little guy named Henry. And Henry is so little, he still likes to get in mom and dad's bed in the middle of the night. And so for whatever reason, Josh turned over and coughed a little bit. And Henry got right in his face and said, "Daddy, you got the virus?" And he's only 4 years old. And man. You got to be careful what you say around their kids. They're absorbing a whole lot more than what you give them credit for. But I want to have the kids push. Pray until something happens. And then elevate that. Bring it up a notch. Say, all right, after I pray, what do I do? Praise until something happens. And I don't know about Harley, but I sure felt that service. Because I had those Cubans raising their hands and praising God. And it was continuous, not for 30 seconds, but for minutes and minutes and minutes as they all prayed and then praised and kept on praising. And sometimes in our natural thing was this, God, how can you expect that out of me? Can't you see what I'm going through? Yeah, he's God. Can't you see if they're going through in Venezuela? And you want them to pray? You expect them to praise? Down in Cuba, last time I was there, they had gas shortage, and they had cars and lines, and they had food shortages, and they go to a place to eat, they give you a menu. It almost looked like a little book. And then you start going through the book, and then the menu, and I said, I'd like to have that. We're out of that tonight. Then you go to another page, and I think I'd like to have that. Well, we happen to be out of that tonight. And then you just kind of put the menu aside. You lay it down in front of the waiter. And then, tell me what you do have. I got those three things that are on that chalkboard when you walk in. I think I'll have one of those. Yay, good choice, good choice. It's excellent. It's wonderful. But it has gotten worse since I was there. And I know that church. I know the pastors. I know those that work with them. And I know that they're praying until something happens. I know that after they pray and they seek God, they give what's called the sacrifice of praise. Said, oh God, we're destitute. We've got nothing. Nothing in the cupboard. Nothing in the store. I got a car, but I got no gas. No hope of getting gas. I can't communicate, can't talk, can't work, can't do a thing. But God, because you are God, and God alone. You don't need any help being God. God and God alone. I praise you. I worship you. Thank God for life. Thank God for family. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God you love me so much that you sent your best out of heaven to the place called earth to save me. Me, why me? I don't deserve it. And nobody deserves what we have. The free gift of God. And so today, be determined to push, pray, until something happens. Then after you pray until something happens, you praise until something happens. Saying, God, I thank you. You meet all my needs. I thank you this virus is going to go. I thank you, God, that I'm not walking in fear, but I'm walking in faith. Because I know the one that got me this far, the one that got me this far is the one that's going to take me all the way. You know, there's a story about a guy had a talk with God and said, God, sometimes you're with me and sometimes you weren't. What's going on here? I said, well, you remember on the beach as we were walking and there was your footprints and then my footprints? And I said, yeah. Then after a while, I only saw my footprints. Where did you go? And they're the roughest, toughest, hardest times of my life. And there's only one set of footprints. And Jesus said, they weren't your footprints. They were mine because I was carrying you. Whatever you're going through, he's carrying you. You're not carrying him. He's carrying you. So when you look down and you see one set of footprints, what can you say except, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. One step at a time. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. You know, as pastor, he has weddings and they have a whole lot of funerals. And at the funerals, people have been married 40 years, 50 years, longer. And the widower, or the widow, was sitting there saying, what do I do now? The one that was with me all the time for a season of life is gone. What do I do now? I said, you ask God for grace. You ask God to help you every step of the way. How do I do that? Well, you say, God, I need faith for today. That's all I'm asking for. One step. Then the next day, you get up and say, God, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it. What can I do today? Have faith for another step. And if you take enough steps, you will be your destination. Our destination is not New York City. Thank God. Our destination is not LA, Chicago, Tahiti, or Hawaii. Our destination is heaven. And you take enough steps. If you take enough steps, you will arrive at your destination. So what do? Start with one step at a time. Remember what Jesus said about the temple. We purge, we pray, we power, we praise every single day. So thank God for all the victories. Thank God for all the victories in the past. But thank God there are more victories to come. There was an old tent revival that said, and actually was with Brother Sumrall, when we founded the church in Hong Kong and also in the Philippines, and also preached tent revivals here in up in South Bend and many other places across the states. And it came later in life, his wife had passed away, and he got back a big, thick book, and he opened it up. It was all the victories that he used to have. I felt sorry for him. God's still on the throne. Jesus still heals. He still saves the lost. I said, oh yeah, that's when I was in Trinidad. And yeah, healings and miracles. Oh yeah, that's when I was in the Philippines, an old picture, you know, 50 years old, that, you know, God did this, God did that. God, I said, wow, God is still God. God is still God. And what he did, he can do. And will continue to do. And all we can do is say, God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of using me. We're not doing God any favors. He's doing us the favor. Being able to use him to expand the kingdom of God. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, where's that? Right here. Judea, the states. Samaria, the whole United States. The uttermost parts of the earth, everywhere. So lift up your eyes. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Pray for laborers and workers to go out into the field, because the harvest time is ripe. It's now. Go out and get them, boys. Go out and get them, boys. Because if you don't, it's going to rot in the field. Don't let it rot in the field. Bring it in. So this is the day and age when we bring it in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, Lord, for the tenacity of this bunch right here to burn that mortgage. Thank God, thank God. Right on time, which was ahead of time. Thank God, thank God. Lord, I thank you that you've not thrown us aside. You've not said, well, your job's over, there's nothing else to do. Because there are still 7 billion on the planet that need to hear that Jesus loves them. There's still plenty to do. Still many places to go. Still many places in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those that are close. Those that are far. That need the mighty, awesome power of God displayed in their lives. So Lord, I pray that you will empower us to purge, pray, see the power of God, and at the end of the day saying, God, it's really not about me, it's all about you. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we receive it today. In Jesus' mighty name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.